Again, brethren, I am very thankful to be with you and to share with you a lesson which came to me by a question when I was asked, like Brother Joel just did, what is the inward truth? This term comes from Psalm 51. I would like you to open your books in Psalm 51, because we would like to quote the word of David, who pronounced these words after a sad event happened in his life. I'm very glad Brother Tim mentioned yesterday a lot about David. David was a wonderful man after God's own heart. But here we find David in a very difficult situation. Let us quote starting from first verse until verse 6. To the chief musician, it is important, and I would like to come back a moment later to this statement. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In this last statement, in verse 6, we find this expression which I think is better rendered in the term the inward truth. And this is how it is rendered in the Polish Bible, which I still consider my original language, and as a new creation I feed better. So the Polish Bible in this particular verse says, Lord, David is referring to God himself, I know that thou love, thou desire the inward truth. Teach me the hidden wisdom. Make me know this hidden wisdom, the inward truth. But why is David using these words, what is meant by the term the inward truth? Why does the Lord delight in this inward truth? How do we learn the wisdom which is described here as the wisdom of the most inner heart? What is it? Well, when I was thinking about this, I thought about the moment when David said these words. As Brother Tim mentioned yesterday, he was a wonderful man. He was man after God's own heart. His noble heart was noticed by the prophet Samuel as he anointed him. His delight in the Lord and the great faith was manifested in the victories over Goliath and over his own weaknesses. And when he could have killed Saul, as Brother Tim pointed, David was a man of great heart and great character. But here we find him in sin, and in a mistake which he regretted deeply. Is David's statement here meaning that he is thinking about truthfulness in the heart? Is he possibly thinking about this inner conviction that when we're lying, we know something is wrong? Possibly, but I think that it's not this. This inner truth is not simply the term which describes a pure heart without a lying tongue. When David wanted to speak about this, he said it very well in Psalm 15, verse 1, and you remember these words, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I think this is really the term which talks about truthfulness in our hearts. So what is meant by this statement? Lord, thou desirest the truth, the inward truth. Teach me the wisdom which is this hidden wisdom. What is David really asking for in this statement? We believe that in these words, David shows that he knows his condition, that he sinned and he's sinful. Notice that this very first verse, the very first statement says to the chief musician. David ordered the chief musician to sing this psalm to remind him publicly among other people that he was sinful. He wasn't trying to hide it. He knew how great this sin was. So what is David asking the Lord in this statement? I believe that this is a prayerful request of David. He knows he is missing something. He had great courage. He had great faith. He had many wonderful characteristics, but still he is missing something. And he is asking the Lord, Lord, teach me the inner truth. He's thinking about this inner truth, about something which is very important. It's like a healing balm. He's probably thinking, Lord, teach me. What should have I done? What did I miss in the past? I know I missed something. Teach me this hidden wisdom, this inner truth. He knew he was missing something. This is a very peculiar term, this inner truth. It seems to be proper to God only. Why do I say that? It occurs in the Bible only two times. One time, it's this place in here, in this Psalm 51. But there is another place. It is in the book of Job. And I would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Job, where this is used for the second time. And you know, there are terms and idioms and words in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language. When you want to learn something closer about the term, you go and you search your concordance and you find 1,500 different places. It's difficult to find out what the real meaning of an idiom or a verb would be. But here we have only two places. So we have an interesting situation. 38th chapter of Job is a conversation recording for us in which the Lord addresses Job and talks to him about his own being. So he's comparing himself to Job and asking Job these questions. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And then the Lord is asking Job, who did this? And you have a wonderful list of wonderful attributes and examples of God's wisdom. So let me quote verse 21 or verse 19. Where is the way where the light dwelleth? Do you know? He continues, knowest thou, because where I was, where were you when I was creating all these wonders? Who had divided a water course for the overflowing waters, or a way for the lightning of a thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, no wilderness? Verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the band of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Canst thou, and he enumerates wonderful examples of the omnipotent power of God himself. And then, in verse 36, on this list, you find the same idiom. Who had put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who had given understanding to the heart? You may think that this is out of order. And there are some who think that this place should be translated, who put this wonderful design in our inner organs, like kidneys, heart, etc., which is a good thought because it is a wonderful creation. But I think that there is something more. And you really begin to understand how people struggle with translating of this idiom when you look at other translations. I would like to quote a couple of them for you. This is verse 36, where this particular term is used. New Living Translation and New Living Bible. Who gives intuition and instinct? Revised Standard. Who has put wisdom in the cloud or given understanding to the mist? See how far they go? Amplified Translation. Who has put wisdom into the inward parts on the dark clouds? Or who has given understanding to the mind or to the meteor? Today English version, my favorite. Who tells the ibis when the Nile would flood? Or who would tell the rooster the rain will fall? You begin to see how difficult it was to translate this term on this list. New International Version. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? I believe that this term, like the creation of Orion, Pleiades, and the whole universe, is the most powerful thing we can see in the universe. This inward truth David was asking for because he knew he was missing something belongs to the Father himself. David understood this fact and was asking the Lord, acknowledging the fact and saying, Lord, I know you love this inward truth. Teach me this hidden wisdom. So what is it? When I mentioned to brother about the title of my talk, he asked me, so is there an outward truth? I think there is one. I would like to turn your Bibles to the psalm which precedes the one we just quoted from. We'll quote from Psalm 50, starting from 16 verse down to verse 21. Unto the wicked God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sowest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaken with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. And verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. What the Lord, we believe, is saying here is that it has nothing to do with memorization. The inward truth is not the ability to memorize something and restate it. He says it clearly. I have nothing to do with you. I know you can repeat it. I know you want to say the right words. So I would say that the outward truth would be related to things which are easy perceivable. Memorization. There are people who can memorize the entire Bible. And I'm sure that there are people who can memorize all the reprints and all the volumes. And they can repeat them, state them, back and forth. But I don't think this is really the inner truth we are talking about. The Lord clearly states it. Sometimes, as verse 21 says, we may have the impression that we got it right. And because the Lord is silent, we think that He's accepting us. And that's what it says. I kept silent, you were doing your things, and you thought that I was with you, but I will rebuke you. Similar thought is mentioned in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So what the Lord is saying, that sometimes we have the perception that what we do, what we believe in, is good, and because the Lord is silent, there's no immediate execution of His judgment, we think that this is right and proper. But it is not so with the inner truth. Do you remember, brethren, the admonition of Apostle Peter? Although mainly referring to sisters, he admonished us with these words from 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. When Apostle Paul was talking about, we believe the same thing, this wonderful, powerful inner truth, he referred to this and he said that there are some who have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. It is very difficult for me to tell you what the inward truth is. And there is a very simple reason. Only the Lord Himself knows it. We just have glimpses, lessons, and examples. I want to share with you one lesson which I learned some time ago when a brother gave a symposium talk on a parable which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. We will quote verses 44 through 49. Luke 6, 44 through 49. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now notice the lesson. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shaken it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heard and does not what he heard is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the storm did beat, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So what's the lesson? Have you ever tried to buy a house? You see beautiful windows, beautiful walls, roof, the interior decoration, you're delighted. Have you ever seen really the foundation of the house? I have not. Sometimes you can see a crack in the basement, but it's really not everything, because the foundation, the real foundation which supports the house, is even buried deeper. This is something which is absolutely invisible to the outsider. And I think it is a powerful truth. There are things no one would be able to see in our hearts. Invisible to man. You can see the fruits. You can see lots of leaves, pleasant fruits, pleasant behavior. But still you may see not the foundation which is so hidden and so important. Why is it important? In my recent travels, I noticed interesting phenomena. Everyone was asking me about different problems. Do you have this problem in America? What do you do to keep the young people in? Do you have divorces? Do you have problems with the young people? Do you have sicknesses? Do you have... And they were asking me different problems. And then they were asking, so how do you deal with those? And I thought about my students. Some time ago, you know, I spent some time teaching. And I had a problem with my students. They didn't want to learn everything. When we were teaching them algebra or geometry or something, they were asked, why are we learning this thing? This is useless. We are not going ever to use this mathematics, the abstract notions in our studies and in our practical life as professionals, engineers, etc. But brethren, you know, I complained too when I was a student. But later, when I started to work and function in my professional life, I learned quickly that even though it was sometimes very difficult, very unpleasant to learn, you learn a confidence, you learn a foundation, you learn something which is very difficult to notice, something which gives you the confidence, which gives you this ability to resolve problems and function properly. I think this is this foundation. Sometimes I feel the urge and the pressure of talks on moral issues. They are easy to listen. They are sometimes even entertaining. They address problems. Because we see problems and then we give talks on certain issues which really touch us very closely, are difficult and harmful. But I would say this is a reactional approach to the issues which we encounter in life. There is a better one. The one which is a slow process, painful. We have to learn the things which are sometimes we think unnecessary, difficult to comprehend, step by step. We have to build in our heart this foundation. When Apostle Paul was referring to his disciples, and when he was writing to the brethren in Corinth, he was saying to them, there are many difficulties. But he was telling them the following words. I would like to quote from 1 Corinthians 2, from verse 1 through 7. And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among you, them that are perfect, ye not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This wisdom, which was in the words of our Master, is a powerful wisdom, very difficult to perceive, but very powerful, and I would even say transforming. When Jesus was speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having power, authority, not as the scribes. This is, we believe, the wisdom which is so important in our everyday life. Brethren, when I think about what was David asking for, what the Lord is described as having this unique power, I think about this transforming power of the new creation, of the words which were brought to life by our Master and his apostles. But they did not understand his saying. And it was hid from man, from them. They perceived it not, the Gospels recorded, because they feared to ask him, because they feared of many things. And so it is in our lives. That sometimes we build wonderful constructions. We have many leaves, many things which are good, like David had them all. But we are missing this inner part, this inner truth which transforms our lives. One of the blessings I received from a convention in Orlando was when the brethren asked me about the study on unity. So I was thinking and preparing about unity in Christ. And I was debating in my own mind, is there such a thing as unity? And then we were studying with the brethren. And I learned a very powerful lesson. Unity is not a goal by itself. Unity is something which is a byproduct. And this is the way I would like to explain that to you. If our goal in life is our Lord and His truth, this inward truth transforming our lives, we start from different points. But if we are coming to the same point and we make the progress towards our goal, which is the Lord, brethren, there is no other way. But as we approach our goal, we have to come closer each to another. We do get closer. This is extremely important. If our lives are guided by this principle, our marriages would become better year after year, day after day. If we only make the progress towards the same goal, towards the Lord, we will become closer as brethren in the Ecclesia, as families, as brethren in general. And the same rule, I think, we can apply to many troubling issues which exist among us. If only, as followers of Jesus, we have the same goal in mind, and we open our hearts so the Lord can teach us this inward truth, we will have less problems. That doesn't mean we won't have experiences or sufferings. But as we progress towards our goal, we will become closer, we will have less difficulties which trouble us every day. But you know, sometimes you can have unity because you find those who are close to you and you can drift together and you will be happy like a lark because you agree. I think it's a false sense of conformity. And this is a big danger in this struggle and search for this inner truth. When I was originally preparing this subject, it was before the memorial season. And I was thinking about difficulties which I was learning one by one among the brethren, our ecclesia, other ecclesias in India, and I was thinking how difficult it is for us to perceive this inner truth which transforms our characters. How hard we have to work. You know, when sometimes it's difficult in science to describe something, what it is, what we do in engineering as well, we say what is not. So you talk about the things, what is really not the inward truth. And when I was thinking about that before the memorial, I thought about the leaven. I learned that leaven, which we talked often in the context of the memorial, it is something which is almost invisible. It exists in the air. You don't have to do anything. Some of you probably know that, but the younger generation may not know that. But when they used to bake bread, they would just leave a piece of bread for the next day and it would become sour. And you have leaven, lump of bread, you can bake another loaf of bread. Because the sin which surrounds us is up in the air. And it besieged us. In many circumstances, we have to fight with it. And I remember the lesson which I learned some time ago, which I think is a precious lesson. You know that the Lord warned us about three types of leaven. Remember, he warned us and he said, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, be aware of the leaven of Sadducees, be aware of the leaven of Herodians. And I was thinking and studying this subject of inward truth, I thought, this is something which really hampers me in understanding of this inward transforming power of God. So let's spend a minute thinking for a moment about what is meant by these three types of leaven. Leaven of Pharisees. We heard about this today. Brethren referred to this, that they were a peculiar group of people. They didn't want to play nicely. They didn't want to play funeral. They didn't want to play wedding. They were people who were of high-minded. They felt good because they were offering the tithing. And nothing really was good enough to satisfy them. But they were showing that they were better than others. I think that in our life, we have this urgency or this snare of showing that we are better, like they were. Remember when the Lord was tempted, Brother Tim mentioned that he was on the pinnacle of the temple and the Satan told him, jump, jump, the angel will save you. And I'm sure it would have happened if the Lord tried it. He always urged this temptation of show how good and great he was. And if we search for the truth, we have to be aware of this leaven of showing our greatness, because we may be contaminated with the leaven of Pharisees. Do you remember Sadducees? They were good people. They were very pragmatic. They supported the high priest. They didn't care much for the oral tradition. They didn't like the resurrection and many other things, but they wanted to help the nation of Israel. Remember, the Lord was tempted, change the stones into bread, feed the people. There are many pragmatic people around us. I have to admit, I like to work for the Lord on the computer. That's a great assignment. So there are things we prefer to do because they're very practical, very pragmatic, and maybe we may put on the side the things which are more important, spiritual, and get entangled with earthly, not necessarily bad things. Because I don't think working in the Lord's service is bad, but it cannot. Our lives cannot be substituted by administrative or pragmatic solutions. We would not be able to learn this inner truth if we allow this leaven of Sadducees to enter into our hearts. The leaven of Herodians. You remember Herod? He wasn't even a Jewish king, but he was a politician. And there are several of those. They're all bad. Remember Herod in the times of the birth of Jesus? He was so mighty that he killed all the infants because he was afraid that the king of the Jews could be born. Remember another one during the time of John the Baptist? He killed him because he wanted to keep his word. He was so powerful and so good. Remember, my favorite was the one who was speaking, and this was recorded in the book of Acts. I would like to quote this. It was chapter 12 from verse 20. He was preparing an occasion and he was speaking, and his speech was so great, he empowered people so much that they were shouting, the voice of God and not of man. You know what happened? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herodians were the people who delighted in power. And I think that's another danger in our quest for this inward transforming power of God. That we may become entangled in this feeling that we have to do things to defend, to preserve, and to do things, and of course with the good intention. People who were called Herodians, they were saving the nation of Israel. But we all know the results. Brethren, this is a very important lesson. and as it is in school, we study hard, things we are absolutely sure they are absolutely unnecessary, and then later in life we find them very useful. So it is in our Christian walk on the narrow way of the consecration. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, things which will transform us. This is a tremendous power of our Heavenly Father. Like the stars of heaven, if we only desire the same thing as David did. Our Heavenly Father delights in the inward truth, in our hearts, in this power which will transform us, bring us closer to Him. And on this way, we wouldn't be free from trouble and experiences, but we will go with happiness in our hearts, and we will have a wonderful privilege of being counted worthy with our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is my wish for you, brethren, that you help me, and that we all together may strive to understand the inward truth transforming our hearts. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. And may the Lord add his blessing.